Well, good evening. Good to be here again with you tonight. I've enjoyed my time here, and I've enjoyed some of the talented young people, and good to hear the trio tonight. It's a wonderful thing to see young people using their abilities. My kids, we always encourage them to sing, and they did sing for quite a while. They all play piano. My son's picked up the harmonica and plays it a little bit. But they won't sing anymore. I don't know what I have to do next, but they just don't want to do it anymore. So they're a little shy. But anyway, it's great to see young people do that. Good to see some of the talented young people this week. And played a little volleyball last night, and I enjoyed that very much. But I heard, after I went to bed, the real game began. And so I've been encouraged to come later and play with the real volleyball players or the adults that came. So we'll do a little bit of that. I'm not a very good volleyball player. I like to put it through the hoop. But anyway, good to be here tonight with you. Take your Bibles, please, and turn to John chapter 3. John's Gospel chapter 3. We want to think of this man named Nicodemus tonight. We've been considering the Gospel, and first night we thought of the giants involved in gospel work. Last night we thought about some of the great principles in the gospel, that it's through grace and mercy, through the work of the Holy Spirit, work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ in Calvary's cross. And we saw two great figures last night in Abraham and in David. And tonight and the rest of the week, we want to go to the New Testament. We want to look at the gospel ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, how the Lord Jesus grappled with souls. I would like to suggest tonight that the Lord Jesus Christ is a master evangelist. He is a winner of souls. He was a soul winner. And in John's gospel, you see him engaged 11 times in one-to-one interviews. And many of those interviews had to do with the gospel and gospel themes. He taught about the gospel. He spoke to people about the gospel. We talk about the upper room ministry of the Lord Jesus. We talk about his prophetic ministry. We talk about his kingly ministry. There's many different ministries of the Lord Jesus, his prayer ministry. But I think one aspect of his ministry we don't talk that much about, and that's his gospel ministry. So we want to look at that tonight, and we want to read a few verses in John chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. Now there's a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do the miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes or where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be so? And Jesus answered and said to him, Art thou a teacher of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we know and testify that which we have seen. And ye receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall I tell you? How shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No man has ascended up into heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time tonight. And we pray, Father, we might see the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory and all of his beauty and his lovelinesses. And we pray, Father, that you might speak to our hearts about how the Lord Jesus wins souls and grapples with souls and their questions and their needs and how he gets to the heart of things. And might we see also, Father, the wonderful grace of God reaching down, in this case, to a religious man who thought he was right with God. And Father, may we see the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, greater than all of our sins. And so we pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, I think at the turn of the century, in the early 1900s, there was a well-known atheist named Colonel Ingersoll. And he would hire out large lecture halls, and he would send out advertisements, and large crowds would come to hear him. And it's reported that he was a wonderful speaker. And he turned many people away from the Lord Jesus Christ. And one time he was in New York City, and he invited some of the leading preachers to come to hear him speak. And he spoke for an hour or so, and he tried with all of his might to undermine the work of the Lord Jesus and his deity and his miracles and the veracity of Scripture, the truthfulness of Scripture. And he spoke for about an hour, and then towards the end of his lecture, as he often would do, he said these words. He said, today or tonight, he said, for an hour, he said, I have ridiculed, I have scorned, I have mocked. I have done all my best to say the worst I can about the Lord Jesus Christ and about the Scriptures. And I invite him, I ask him, I beg of him to strike me down dead right here tonight in front of your eyes, and I'll give him 5 minutes. So he went over to a chair that he would often have on the platform, and he took out his stopwatch. And he said, we'll start now. And he clicked off that stopwatch, and he would say, 1 minute has passed. And then he said, 2 minutes have passed. And then he said, 3 minutes have passed. And then he said, 4 minutes have passed. And then he said, 5 minutes have passed. And he said, see, I'm proved to you tonight there is no God that lives. He's not true. It is superstition. It is myth. It is error. And then he turned to the preachers who were there, and there was a preacher there who was well known in New York City at that time named Joseph Parker. And he asked Joseph Parker, he said, do you want to come up and say something about these things? And he nodded his head, and he said, yes. So he came to the podium, and I wonder what you would have said if you had that opportunity. I tell you, I believe that he was inspired of God with the things that he said. What would you have said if you had that opportunity, large audience of people? Well, here's what he said. He turned to the audience and he said, my dear ladies and gentlemen, he says, does our good man tonight think that he can exhaust the limitless and measureless and infinite grace of our Lord Jesus Christ in 5 minutes? Isn't that a great answer? You know, when you come to this chapter, I think you see a little bit of that limitless, eternal, measureless grace of the Lord Jesus reaching down not to someone who thought he was a low, ungodly sinner, but someone who thought he was fit for the kingdom of God. Someone he thought he was ready for the kingdom of God and wanted to know a little bit about the Lord Jesus. Asked him a few questions. And the Lord Jesus here is a master evangelist, grappling with souls, reaching a religious man. You know, I believe one of the hardest types of persons to reach is a religious man. When I was in college, I think I came to the Lord in a very unique way. I'm not sure if you might think you came to the Lord in a unique way, too. But the way I came to the Lord was an interesting way. I went to college, was an unbeliever, was raised in a Christian home, and I was raised and taught a lot about the scriptures, but I wasn't a believer. But I went to college, and the Lord began to speak to my heart. And he began to say to me, are those things you were taught true? Do you know if they're true? If they're true, you're in big trouble. If they're not true, well, then that's all right. And I began to think about these things. And one day I passed a bulletin board. And it said on the bulletin board, Bible study. InterVarsity Bible study. So I went there as an unbeliever. There was five people in the room, all brand new Christians from Roman Catholic background, knowing nothing about the Bible. They're studying John. They didn't know who John the Apostle was and John the Baptist was, and I piped up. I kind of explained the difference between them. And they thought I was, you know, I was the next president of the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. And I found out very quickly that their pattern was they wanted more smart Bible students. They wanted more people in their fellowship. And so after they had their little fellowship time, they all went to eat together. And after they ate together, they would say, well, let's go out now and hand out tracts and witness to the unsaved on the campus. And I didn't know what I got into here. And so we're there, and they said, now, Dave, you'll go with him, and you'll go with them, and we break up into twos, and they all go out on the campus with their tracts and their Bibles. And so Joe, who became the president of InterVarsity, he said, Dave, you come with me. Now, Joe's an interesting guy. He's a pastor today of a Christian Missionary Alliance church in Denora, Pennsylvania. And Joe is interesting because Joe would not go to the clean-cut looking students. If there was an Indian student, looked like he was a Hindu with a turban headdress, he would go to that person. If he saw a Muslim, he would go to that person. He saw a strung-out drug addict, eyes that were all bloodshot, he would go to that person. He would go to anybody who thought, he wanted a good conversation. That's what he would tell me. I want to have a good conversation. So you know what happened? He brought me along. And as he witnessed to that person, the religious people, he was speaking to me. He didn't realize it, but he was actually speaking to me. And as I was going with Joe, and he was witnessing, and we were in the act of witnessing, he was witnessing to me. Have you ever done that? Has that ever happened to you? Well, that's how I came to the Lord Jesus Christ. I was actually going to people witnessing when he was witnessing to me. But he would go to religious people. And we found out that religious people were some of the hardest people to reach. And Nicodemus is a religious person. And I think there's some great principles in this chapter about how to reach a religious person who is lost and doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. I want to use tonight an outline by G. Campbell Morgan. I think he has some of the finest commentaries. There's just some great insights in his commentaries. I was given one many years ago, and I really appreciate some of the things he has to say. And his outline, I think, is one of the best of John chapter 3. If you find a better one, you can tell me about it, but I think this is a good outline. Number one, he says he breaks into three parts. Verses 1, 2, and part of 3, he calls it a face-to-face encounter. Then, the last part of verse 3, down through verse 8, he calls it a mind-to-mind encounter with the Lord Jesus. And then, from verse 9 to verse 16, it is a heart-to-heart encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to think about that tonight with that outline in mind and think a little bit about this chapter and how the Lord Jesus Christ reaches a religious man. First of all, it says that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was a member of the Sanhedrin, a member of the council. These were the religious rulers who executed religious law in Israel, especially in Jerusalem. We believe that the Apostle Paul was part of the council. Nicodemus was part of the council. We meet Nicodemus three times in the Bible. All those three times are in John's Gospel. Chapter 3, chapter 7, and chapter 19. I believe that you will see Nicodemus in heaven. He was a saved man. He wasn't a saved man I believe, at the end of the chapter. But I believe by the time we meet him in chapter 19, he knows the Lord Jesus Christ and he seeks to help him. He's involved in the burial of the Lord Jesus in chapter 19. But he comes to the Lord Jesus and he says, Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, it says, the same came to Jesus by night. And what's interesting about this statement is every time we come across the name Nicodemus, the same statement is made of him. He came to Jesus at night. Chapter 7 says that, chapter 19 says that, and chapter 3 says that. You know, you wonder why Scripture records that particular thing about him. Some have suggested he was afraid. He was embarrassed that others might see him going and having a conversation with the Lord Jesus. The Pharisees and the Lord Jesus were at odds. They were enemies. We find out later in the Gospel, of course, they wanted to put him to death, and they did engineer putting him to death. And so some believe that he was embarrassed. Others say that he went at night because he didn't want to give any encouragement to others to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not sure why he went, but every time we meet Nicodemus, it says that he came to the Lord Jesus at night. But the next statement about him is very interesting. In verse 2, it says, the same came to him by night and said unto him, Rabbi, notice the next word, plural, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. He doesn't say, I know, but he says, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Some have wondered about this. What does he mean? What does he mean when he says, we know? Is he speaking about the council? Was he sent as a representative of the council of the Sanhedrin to inquire of Jesus certain things? And as he's saying, as a representative of the council, we know these things about you. Or others say that he's speaking representatively of the Jewish nation and saying, we have observed you, we've looked at your miracles, we've heard your preaching and your teaching, and we know that you're a teacher sent from God. Could be either of those. We don't really know. But he speaks as one of others, one among others who are seeing these things about the Lord Jesus. And then he mentions two things. He mentions about the Lord Jesus, first of all, he speaks about the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching. He says, we know thou art a teacher come from God. You know, it's interesting, there were two schools of the rabbis, school of Hillel and the school of Shammai. And those would teach and have the authority from those schools to teach. But the Lord Jesus is sent from the school of Shammai. Or the school of Hillel. He says, you're a teacher totally different than those teachers. He says, you are a teacher with the authority, with the stamp of God upon you. Your teaching is altogether different. It has the mark of God upon it. You know, wouldn't that be a great thing to say about your teaching? It'd be a great thing to hear someone say that the hand of God is upon that person. I heard Billy Graham, or I read of Billy Graham one time. He said, if the Lord would take his hand off of me, my tongue would turn to stone. He sensed that God's hand was upon him. Wouldn't it be a great thing if we were like that? If my preaching was like that? You know, there was a preacher, he's in Grand Rapids, and he's a modern preacher. And someone said about him, he puts hip back in discipleship. Now, I don't know if you want that said about you. The Lord Jesus had the stamp of God. He wasn't modern. He wasn't popular in that sense of the word. He had the stamp of God upon him. And others recognize that. And here in this passage also, he says, we see the miracles that you do. And no one can do these miracles except God be with him. Here in this face-to-face encounter, it's interesting that Nicodemus does all the talking. The Lord Jesus is just there listening to Nicodemus speak. He says, we know that you're a unique teacher with the stamp of God upon you. We know that no one can do these miracles except God be with you. And he comes and speaks to the Lord Jesus. And I think we learn just from this early encounter, a couple of things. Whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is drawing a man to himself, he has an encounter. Before he has an encounter with the Lord Jesus, he begins to draw a person. He is a learner of the Lord Jesus. Before anyone comes to the Lord Jesus, he begins to look at him, begins to observe him, begins to observe you as a Christian, as a representative of the Lord Jesus. He becomes a learner of the Lord Jesus. That's how I was. Slowly I began to learn about the Lord Jesus, things I didn't know before. Before I came to faith in the Lord Jesus, I became a learner of him. I think it's a great lesson in this for Christians. Now, a great challenge for us, are we learners of the Lord Jesus? Do we observe the Lord Jesus like Nicodemus did? He studied his teaching. He studied his miracles. Before he came to faith in him, he was a student of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, after I came to faith in the Lord Jesus, the Lord convicted me of something. I've been raised in a Christian home. A lot of the children here, young people here in this room, I'd gone to camp, I'd gone to Word of Life Bible Camp in Spring Lake, New York a couple of times. I had been in Bible studies many times, heard preaching many times. I learned many things, but when I was saved, I realized that all those years were wasted years. I could remember almost nothing from that time. And the Lord spoke to my heart. And he said, from now on, spoke to my heart, and I was just convicted, from now on, things would be different. From now on, I would learn as much as I could about the Lord Jesus. From now on, when I would get to the breaking of bread, that I would not be there doodling and I wouldn't be there thinking about what do we do the moment after I left the breaking of bread, but I would be engaged. I would try to be there with all my mind and my heart and my soul, that I could leave each breaking of bread and say in my heart and my soul that I've worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. So you know what I did? Got out my concordance. I remember at night I would go out and I would look up every verse in the New Testament I could find that spoke about the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed blood. We drink that cup representative, an emblem of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. And then the body of the Lord Jesus. Went through the scriptures and looked up each reference to the body of the Lord Jesus. He bore our sins in his own body. Verse after verse after verse. Began to meditate and think and write them out in a notebook. And I asked the Lord, speak to me. Show me the great importance of the breaking of bread time. And then I remember getting books and asking others, what are some of the great books about the person and the character and the attributes of the Lord Jesus? And I got the Incomparable Christ by Oswald Sanders. And I got the book by A.W. Tozer about the attributes of God. And the book by J.I. Packer, began to read these and learn as much as I could about God and about the person of Christ. We should be learners of the Lord Jesus Christ, his work and his person, his character and his attributes. Nicodemus was that. He was a learner of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a face-to-face contact with the Lord Jesus. With Nicodemus, but we have something else. We have a mind-to-mind. The Lord Jesus moves from this face-to-face contact, we go to the mind-to-mind contact. And notice what the Lord Jesus does. And I think this is a great lesson for us and for myself. When we witness to someone, we get past the superficial kind of things that they believe. The Lord Jesus Christ does, he finds out what Nicodemus is resting on for his righteousness. For his being fit for eternal life or fit for the kingdom of God. And he says, Nicodemus, you're resting on a faulty support. That's not going to get you there. You need to have something totally different. So he says to Nicodemus here as he speaks to his mind, Nicodemus was thinking totally wrong about how he would get to the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus probes his mind and his thinking. He says in the last part of verse 3, the Lord Jesus answers him and says, so striking, here is Nicodemus praising the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus in his very first response says, Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus challenges him with two statements. Unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. And unless you're born again, you can't enter the kingdom of God. Well, what was Nicodemus resting on? How did he think he would get into the kingdom of God? I want to suggest that Nicodemus thought because he was born a Jew, because he was religious, but mostly because he was a son of Abraham, he believed that because he was born a Jew, he was on his way to the kingdom of God. And if he tithed, and if he kept the laws, and if he was a faithful Jew, that his nationality, his national birth, would be sufficient to get him into the kingdom of God. I want to read a statement, a quotation to you from Dwight Pentecost in one of his books. It's very interesting what he says. He says this. He says, Judaism taught that if one had the good fortune to be born of Jewish parents, his salvation was assured. For Abraham would sit at the gate of hell, preventing any descendant of Abraham from passing through its gates. Beyond physical birth, a Jew should fulfill the law, observe feast days, offer sacrifice, pay tithes into the temple treasury. But most of all, he was resting on the fact that he was born of Jewish parents. The Lord Jesus comes to him and rips that foundation right out. He said, you think in your mind, Nicodemus, that you have a place and you're fit for the kingdom of God because of your physical birth. But he says, you need much more than that. He says, you need spiritual birth. And so he says to Nicodemus, unless a man is born again, born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus could not understand this. He thought in his mind he was on his way to heaven or on his way to the kingdom of God because of his Jewish birth. And the Lord Jesus says, that will never get you there. You know, if you're here tonight and you think somehow that because your parents are Christians or because your grandparents were Christians or that you're raised in a Christian home, that somehow they'll get you there. It won't. He says you must be born again. It's interesting what he says, and there's a lot of controversy about some of the words used in this passage, what born of water means. Roman Catholic Church teaches born of water speaks of baptism. Others think it means physical birth. We spend 9 months in birth water in the womb of a mother, and some think it speaks of physical birth. My father used to teach that position. Others have taught that position. Others believe it's the scriptures, and that is a very popular and very common belief. Harry Ironside taught that view. Many, many other people taught that view. The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God that liveth and abideth forever. But I wonder if it speaks of the Holy Spirit. What I mean by that? You look at it and you say, born of water and the Spirit, how could it be that he would say that twice over again? All through Scripture, or a number of times in Scripture, water is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. So I wonder if it speaks of that. Just turn with me for a moment to a Scripture. Or I can just share with you. Not of works, Titus 3:5, not of works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. And then it goes on to say this, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. You know, many believe, and I wonder if this is true, I won't be dogmatic about this, but I wonder if we could translate that verse, and some believe this is the proper way to look at it, is born of the Spirit, born of the regenerating Spirit, even the Holy Spirit, as you have there in verse 9, water referring to the washing and the regenerating, even the Spirit of God. Bill McDonald holds that view. A number of other commentators hold that it's speaking of the power, the regenerating power of the Spirit of God. by the washing of the, by the regenerating washing of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We are born again. And so he says to Nicodemus, ye must be born again. Speaks to his heart, speaks to his mind, challenges him about his faith, what he was resting on. But then he moves to the next part, and that is a heart-to-heart encounter. And I think this is the most challenging aspect of this passage. He speaks face-to-face, he speaks mind-to-mind, but then Nicodemus is ready to turn his back and leave the Lord Jesus. He said, I've heard enough. I'm going to turn my back. I don't understand. You've confused me. I don't understand, or I reject what you have to say. I'm going to continue to rest in my foundation. I'm going to continue to rest in what I believe. My Jewish birth will be sufficient. Following the law, the ceremonies, the feasts, that's sufficient. And now Nicodemus is going to turn and leave. What do? When you witness to someone and you share and pour your heart, you speak mind to mind, you speak face to face, and that person is ready to leave, what do? What would you say? If you had 1 minute left, and the Lord Jesus had just a few minutes, if you had 1 or 2 or 5 minutes left, what would you leave with that person? If you were to ask someone, what 3 things should I leave with a person who's ready to go and turn his back? I want to leave him with something that will grab his heart, lay hold of him, make an impact upon him. I think these 3 things the Lord Jesus does are tremendous tools for us as we witness. And so often we share our faith, we have a great interchange with someone, and they begin to leave. You can see them beginning to leave, and in their minds and in their feet, beginning to leave. You say, what do I say? Notice here in this passage the things the Lord Jesus Christ says. Number one, in verse 9, Nicodemus says, how can these things be? And he's ready to refuse and turn his back. And the Lord Jesus says, just hold on. Let me share 3 things with you before you go. Think about these 3 things. Let me share from my heart 3 things. And he says, first of all, he says, thou art a teacher of Israel, and you don't know these things. He says, verily, verily, I say to thee, we speak that which we know. I think he's speaking as a member of the Trinity. He says, we speak that which we know and testify that which we have seen, and you reject our witness. You do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things, how shall you believe heavenly things? Then verse 13, says, Nicodemus, have you been in heaven? Have you ever gone up into heaven? You ever seen God? Speak to God? Do you know about heavenly things? He says, let me tell you something, Nicodemus. I've been in heaven. I've come from heaven. And I want you to know that this witness I give to you, it comes from the very heart of heaven. And don't ever forget, it's true. It's true, it's true, it's true. You know, I think that's one of the greatest things we can say to somebody. Oh, I don't believe what you're saying. You say, you know, you may not believe what I'm saying, but I want you to know it's true. It's true. It's true. It's based on Scripture. It's based on the Word of God. It's based on the testimony of God Himself. You can reject it, but I want you to know it's true, true, true. That's the first thing He said to him. And I think we should keep on doing that. Well, I don't believe it. Well, it's true. You can turn your back. But I want you to know, when you go, I want you to know it's true. That's the first thing he says. I come from heaven. Our witness is true. The next thing he says is this. Never forget. Never forget. Never forget the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He says, Nicodemus, you're going to go. I want you to know. Never forget. It's a Savior that's come. He's going to go to the cross. And just as the serpent was lifted up by Moses in the wilderness, and those that were bit by the fiery serpents, as they would look and live, as they would look upon that serpent, they would live. So too the Son of Man must be lifted up. He's going to go to a cross. And he says, Nicodemus, never forget. Never forget the love of the Lord Jesus. Never forget the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never forget what he has done in Calvary's cross for your sins. And when we speak to someone, I think we can say that. We speak from our hearts. You know, we've got a friend, a neighbor, someone we know, and say, can I speak from my heart? The Lord Jesus here speaks heart to heart. And he says, Nicodemus, never forget. It's true. But never forget the cross and the love and the sacrifice and the finished work of the Lord Jesus in Calvary's cross. And notice what he says in verse 15. It's always intrigued me. In verse 15, we have almost verbatim the exact words that we have in verse 16. We have these words, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. It is almost the exact words, except for a statement, a phrase in verse 16. You know, you can get saved in verse 15. If all you had in all the Bible was verse 15, you can get saved on it. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You get saved in that verse. But we find out in verse 16 something else. We find out in verse 16 that a Savior that loves us. We come into a personal relationship. Verse 15 tells us all about the work of Christ for forgiveness. Verse 16 tells us, the first part of it, all about a Savior, a person who wants to bring us into a living relationship with himself. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We get the love of Christ, or the love of God, sending his Son. We get the relationship of the Father to the Son. We get this relationship that God wants us to have, not just the forgiveness of sins, but a living relationship with a living God who has given his best. He's given heaven's best for earth's worst. And so he says to Nicodemus, never forget. There's a Savior that wants you to know him. The Savior that's gone to the cross, or will go to the cross, to bear your sins. The Savior that's going to make provision for your sins and the sins of the whole world. And so he says to him, never forget the cross and the love of Christ and what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished. But there's something else he says I want you to leave you with. And he says this, I'm not sure how you were saved. I'll tell you how I was saved. The thing that gripped me, I was afraid of judgment. Now I know many people say that you should be saved by the love of God and the work of God. The Savior that loved us and gave himself for us. But I was saved because of the wrath of God. I know a lot about the love of God today and a Savior that loves me and gave himself for me. But the thing that gripped my heart most of all was the judgment of God. I read one time a book by L.E. Maxwell. L.E. Maxwell was the founder of Prairie Bible Institute. My grandfather, on my mother's side, was in the first graduating class of Prairie Bible Institute. He went out preaching in horse and sleigh, throughout the western little communities around Three Hills, Alberta, preaching the gospel. One time, L.E. Maxwell, after a number of years, he would have surveys of his students and ask them how many were saved because of the love of God and how many came to a living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because they knew they were under the judgment of God because of their sins. And you know, the overwhelming number came to Christ because of the judgment of sin. And you come to this chapter, the last thing the Lord Jesus wants to leave with Nicodemus. He says, never forget, it's true, never forget the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, but never forget, there's a future judgment for those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in the last part of verse 16, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But Nicodemus, remember, he says, that God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might through him be saved. But he that believes on him is not condemned. But Nicodemus, remember, he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And Nicodemus leaves. Sometime around this point, Nicodemus leaves and goes back home. But I want to think that he never forgot it was true. He never forgot the cross. And he never forgot there was a future judgment. I think these are things we can tell a friend. I think it's a great thing sometimes you witness to someone, you speak to someone, and you say to them, can I speak to you heart to heart? Can I talk to you heart to heart? We've known each other for a while. Can I share something that's really important on my heart? I've done that. I've gone to neighbors. I've gone to friends. Sometimes I'm at camp and I shoot some baskets and I talk to someone a couple of days. And I say, can I talk to you heart to heart? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? You know, if you say to someone, I think, some of you know a little bit, can I speak to you heart to heart? Almost in every case, they will not say no. They will not say no. And if you say to them, can I speak heart to heart? They will listen. They will listen to you for a little while. The Lord Jesus spoke at the end, heart to heart, to Nicodemus. And somewhere down the road, he places faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's a great passage. You see how the Lord Jesus Christ grapples with a religious person, face to face, mind to mind, and heart to heart. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time tonight. And we pray, Father, as we think about these things, help us to be winners of souls. Help us to reach the religious person, the religious Jew, the religious Muslim, the religious Hindu, the religious Catholic, the religious Lutheran, whatever it will be. Father, they're the hardest for us to reach, but help us to follow your example. Help us to speak heart to heart, mind to mind, and face to face, and reach souls for the Lord Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name.